Those of you who are with us tonight, appreciate you coming. Let's go to the book of Ruth again, and in chapter 4, Ruth chapter 4. And tonight we'll read the last half of the chapter, starting from verse 11. And all the people were in the gate, and the elders said, "We are witnesses. The Lord make the woman that has come into thy house like Rachel and like Leah, which two did build the house of Israel, and do thou work worthily in Ephratah, and be famous in Bethlehem. And let thy house be like the house of Pharez, whom Tamar bare unto Judah, of the seed which the Lord shall give thee of this young woman." So Boaz took Ruth, and she was his wife. And when he went in unto her, the Lord gave her conception, and she bare a son. And the women said unto Naomi, "Blessed be the Lord, which hath left thee this day without a kinsman, which hath not left thee this day without a kinsman, that his name may be famous in Israel. And he shall be unto thee a restorer of thy life, and a nourisher of thine old age. For thy daughter-in-law, which loveth thee, which is better to thee than seven sons, hath borne him." And Naomi took the child, and laid it in her bosom, and became nurse unto it. And the woman, her neighbor, gave it a name, saying, "There is a son born to Naomi," and they called his name Obed. He is the father of Jesse, the father of David. Now these are the generations of Pharez. Pharez begat Hezron, and Hezron begat Ram, and Ram begat Amminadab, and Amminadab begat Nahshon, and Nahshon begat Salem, and Salem begat Boaz, and Boaz begat Obed, and Obed begat Jesse, and Jesse begat David. Lord, we bless the reading of his word we've read together. I'd like to tonight maybe look at this at in a different light, maybe in the sense that I want to see the book of Ruth in a prophetic example, what it would be prophetically to the children of Israel and to we, the church. And then in a practical way, as we have been trying to look at it most of the nights together. You'll remember that it was at this time that Ruth is coming into this relationship with Boaz as going to be his wife. And of course, Boaz is a picture to us of our Redeemer, the Lord Jesus Christ himself. But as this comes along, we notice that we come in chapter 1, and I know some of this is review, but I want to link it prophetically together. In chapter 1, it's Naomi is a picture of the nation of Israel. And the nation of Israel, or Naomi, I should say, her family has gone down from being 4 down to just 1. She lost all her husband, she lost her 2 sons, and she's the only one left. She's almost gone into extinction, almost non-existent. But then there was a revival, and God brings Naomi back into Bethlehem, and there's a restoration that takes place. And in all of that restoration, there becomes a wedding. Now, when you think of the nation of Israel, how that because of the way that they actually cried out to God, that day of the Lord Jesus Christ in Pilate's judgment hall, they could cry and say, "His blood," speaking of the Lord Jesus, "be upon us and upon our children." They did not realize the awful consequences that were going to fall upon them as a nation because of that cry. And if you go through the history of Israel, and you would go see how that there were times when they were almost completely distinct. I mean, almost completely wiped off the map. I mean, we only have to go back to the Second World War, and when we think of what Hitler did with the Jewish people in that time, and how he was gassing them in these chambers and just killing them by millions and millions and millions of them. It was all his desire was to wipe out the nation of Israel and the Jewish people from off the face of the earth. But then you'll find that there was finally a rebirth of the nation in 1948, and you'll see that the nation is still kind of together, but it's still among the Gentiles. It's scattered around the areas of the Gentile nations. Jews are in every part of the world among the Gentiles, and they're getting, as it were, smaller and smaller. Excuse me. But in all of this, just like Naomi, there is going to come a day when the Jewish nation will be restored and be able to be all that, actually, it all the good times that you can read about the Jews in the Old Testament and even through history, all of that is going to be eclipsed, as it were. It's going to come almost look like nothing in comparison to that relationship that God's going to have with them when he brings all the Jews back to Israel, and they'll all come back to their land, and the nation will be blessed by God in the millennial reign, and the Lord Jesus Christ will rule as a king from Jerusalem itself, and there will be a great revival to them. So you have here Naomi is a picture of the nation of Israel being restored. But then you also have a picture of, in a practical sense, of you and I, the church. Because we have here Boaz in chapter 4. He's at the gate of the village, and he's proclaiming that Ruth is his wife. And what a wonderful day that was when he stood before all the villagers and all the people that he knew. He was able to take this Moabitess, this Gentile girl, and make her a bride into his family. Now, that's a picture, again, as I said, of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I like to read that, if you will, in Revelation and chapter 19. So let's turn to Revelation chapter 19. We're going to come back to what we just read. But in Revelation 19, we have the completion of this. And it's not a case where, like Boaz, he stood at the gate of Bethlehem and made this great pronouncement. But here in Revelation 19, we're going to see that the Lord Jesus Christ himself is going to make this pronouncement before all the heavenly host of the world. Actually, before all the universe, when he's going to claim his bride and make us that his bride for himself. And if you notice in verse number 1, Revelation 19 and verse 1, "And after these things I heard a great voice of much people in heaven saying, Alleluia. Salvation and glory and honor and power unto the Lord our God." Then in verse number 3, "And again he said, Hallelujah, and her smoke rose up from the forever and ever." And then in verse 4, it says, "And for the four and forty elders and the four beasts fell down and worshiped God that sat on the throne, saying, Amen, Hallelujah." Now we come to verse 6. "And I heard, as it were, the voice of great multitude, and as the voice of many waters, and as the voice of many thundering, saying, Alleluia." Notice four times. This is the preparation of the great marriage feast that's going to take place in heaven. And four times we have them exclaiming, Alleluia. That's praise the Lord. To God be the glory. That's the idea behind that explanation. He says, Hallelujah. And then he says again in this verse, Hallelujah, the Lord God omnipotent reigneth. I'm reading verse 6. Now verse 7. "Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come. His wife had made herself ready, and to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white, for the fine linen is the righteousness of the saints. And he said unto me, Write, blessed are they that are called unto the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he saith unto me, these are the true sayings of God. So we have this great thing that took place in Bethlehem there that day when Boaz took Ruth to be his wife. And now in the celestial courts of heaven, we have a time when you and I, well, we can't hardly imagine it, what it's going to be like when we are raptured up off of this world and we're taken into heaven itself. And the very first thing that's going to take place is we're going to go through the judgment seat of Christ. All our works are going to be examined before him. And everything that wasn't for God will be burnt up. And we'll be happy to see it go. And everything that we did that was for God will be preserved. And that's what he tells us in verse number 9, that the things that we have done for God will be the very vesture that you and I will wear. He said they should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white. The fine linen is, what is it? The righteousness of saints, or the righteous acts, the righteous deeds, the things that you and I did when nobody else was watching, the decisions that we made, and the things that we were able to sacrifice and say no to, even though the world pulls us away and wants us to do it. We say, no, I'm going to do it for God, or whatever it may be. Whatever service we've done around the assembly here, whatever it may be, we are going to be rewarded in that day. And in that day, that will be the garments that we will wear for the wedding feast. And you know, at a wedding, generally the most important person in a wedding is going to be the bride is the most, in that day, the bridegroom will be the most important one, but in a wedding, it's the bridegroom. And what everybody likes to see is her beautiful dress. You know, what does she look like and everything? Well, in that day, you and I will have a manifestation of what we have done for God as we enter into the presence of our bridegroom. You know, it would be an awful thing, wouldn't it? I say this facetiously, but wouldn't it be an awful thing to have to wear a mini skirt because there's not enough material there to cover us properly? Because we haven't done what we should have done. Our opportunity to serve our bridegroom is now. And as we serve him, we will be able to enjoy that time, that occasion, when we will be in his glad presence. So here he is. He has purchased us with his own blood, and he has brought us into that relationship. We had no right or standing before him before. We were not the children of Israel. We were Gentiles, and he brought us in, and by his grace, and he even so much so, he calls us his bride. Now let's go back to chapter 4 of Ruth, and we see that last week we were looking at this courtroom scene, and we were looking how that Boaz sat people down, and he went through the procedure of a marriage ceremony. And he, in verse number nine, we were looking at the fact that it says that he had bought all. And in verse number 10, he says, "Have I purchased to be my wife?" He's talking about Ruth. And so there was a price that had to be paid for him to be able to purchase Ruth, so that Ruth could be in that relationship with Boaz. There had to be a price paid. And we asked the question last week, how much did he pay? He said, I bought it. I bought her. He said, I purchased her. But how much did he pay? We don't know, do we? We don't know how much Boaz. Boaz was a very, very wealthy man. We don't know how much he paid. And so it is when it comes to what Christ paid for you and me. How much did he pay? Well, we know he paid his own blood. We've been purchased, the Bible tells us, with the blood of the Lamb. But how much is that blood worth? How much is it worth? None of us can put a proper appraisal on what the worth of our redemption is. But it says this, and we move on now after this. It says in verse 9, I have bought all. And then again, and all that was Elimelech's, and all that was Chilion's, and all that was Mahlon's. He says, I bought it all. And then we look, liken that to that purchase and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ upon the cross. He did sufficient that all might be saved. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God, he says. But there is a salvation that is good enough and sufficient enough to cleanse us from all sin. And there's no one excluded. There'll be nobody that will die and go to the place called hell that can say, there was no salvation for me. I'm down here. I died because there was no salvation. Nobody can say that because he paid enough for all and he was able to satisfy God in every way. Now, as we come along, we look at the end of this court scene. That's what we read today in verses 11 and 12. And at the end of the court scene, there's a prayer that is being made. And it says all the people were in the gate, the place where the wedding took place, where the contract was made. It was in the gate there. And he says the Lord, their prayer was, the Lord make the woman that is come unto thy house like Rachel and like Leah. Now that kind of sounds a little strange to us, Rachel and Leah. Why those two? Well, I would suggest this. He is telling them that Rachel and Leah are the reason why they're praying like this, is that Rachel and Leah are the mothers of the men who formed the 12 tribes of Israel. In other words, they gave birth between the two of them to 12 different individuals. And all 12 of those boys that were born in their homes became the heads of the tribes of Israel. So you have that they're saying now, I want you to be like Rachel and like Leah. What happened? I think if you take it in this context, this is the way I was looking at it. This is in the time of the judges, we know. Everyone is doing what is right in their own eyes. There is anarchy. There is confusion. There is sin being exhibited in every area of Israel. Things are really going from bad to worse. It's really bad. They're praying that through Ruth and the relationship that she has with Boaz, that things will get back into their normal place as they were in the original plan and purposes of God. Oh, that we're tired of living in our own way. We're tired of doing our own thing and being away from God for so long. You know, if you're really a Christian and you get away from God, it might be easy to leave God and get away from his influence and liberate yourself, as you might think, from doing what God wants you to do and kind of get out there and do what you want to do and feel free to express yourself and go out there and live for yourself for a little while. And sometimes that happens to us. We get to a point where we think, well, you know, I just want to exercise my self-will. I don't want to be living under the confinements of Christianity and doing God's will and always pleasing him. And the flesh inside of us wants us to explore, to get out there. But you know what happens to a real Christian? When they get out there, they begin to realize, this isn't who I am. This really isn't bringing me any true satisfaction. This is not making me bring him any joy to me. It's nothing that I really want to be. And there comes a time where you say to yourself, Lord, I'm tired of running from God. I'm tired of going my own way and my selfishness. I'm hurting. Bring me back. Bring me back to where I'm supposed to be. Bring me back to that sweet relationship that I enjoyed with God. Don't let me go any further. I want to come back. And I think that's what they're saying here. We're tired of our old sinful ways. We're tired of living like we have been living. We want to be able to rejoice in that true fellowship with God again. Make this relationship with Ruth and Boaz a relationship that is so beautiful and so powerful that it will bring all of us. unitedly into a tighter relationship with God, a sweeter relationship with God, where we will enjoy just doing God's will again. We understand there was a time when we thought it was restricting us, but now we realize it's what we need, it's what we want. Bring us back, bring us back. That's the prayer that they have, and that's the value of this wedding relationship that is taking place between Ruth and Boaz. And they say, oh, that they might be like Rachel and like Leah. You remember about Rachel? If you go back in the book of Genesis, Rachel died. Do you remember where? In Bethlehem. She died in Bethlehem. She was buried there. And those people that lived in Bethlehem, no doubt they in their normal activities of the day, walking to the market, going to work, wherever, oftentimes they would pass that memorial, that place where Rachel had been buried. And they would think about the fact that, you know, Rachel, she was a girl, she was a young lady, and she too was a Gentile. And Leah was a Gentile. But they were brought into relationship with Jacob. And through their relationship with Jacob, they were brought into the relationship of the Israelites. And that's what's happening to Ruth, a Gentile being brought into a relationship with Boaz and with the nation of Israel. But the fact that Bethlehem was the place where she was buried. And you know, Bethlehem in the book of Judges is seen over about two or three times anyway. And most of the time, when you come across Bethlehem, there's things that are going on that are not good. It's some of the worst things in the book of Judges took place in Bethlehem. Can you understand now why they're saying, ah, that you might be like Rachel, that you might be like Leah? Bring us back into that relationship with God again. Also, when you think of Bethlehem, you think of the birth of the Lord Jesus. The Bible tells us in Micah that he was born in Bethlehem. And that Bethlehem was the smallest of all the many tribes and many places, cities in Judah. It was one of the smallest, if not maybe the smallest, little village. And yet it was in that village where the Lord Jesus Christ was born into this world. So this is their prayer. And then as they continue to pray, and he says, "Make that thy house come into thy house like Rachel and like Leah, which two did build the house of Israel." Build the house of Israel. That's what we closed on last week. We didn't touch all those things I just talked on now, but the building. How important it is to be a builder. I think last week we were saying that Rachel began as a follower of Naomi. She followed Naomi from the nation of Moab all the way back to Bethlehem. And then as she got to Bethlehem, she became a gleaner, one who worked in the field. We'll see more of that in a minute. And then she became a worshiper, one who sat at the feet of Boaz. And now she becomes a builder, one who is able to put something, some good material into and to give structure to an environment that's around her. She wasn't out there building a house in Bethlehem. That wasn't the idea. Or she wasn't building a factory in Bethlehem. No, what she was a builder. Builder, building into the fabric, into the structure, into the way of life, into the town and the village of Bethlehem. Something that is structure, something that is good, something that is solid, something upon which people can grow with. And so she's saying, or they're praying that she'd be a builder. Later on, they're going to see her as a mother with a child in her home. You know, these are very important things because when it comes again to the assembly, that's what we need is we need builders. Don't we not? And the question I'd ask to you is, those of us who are in the assembly here, what am I building? What exercise do I have for this assembly to build something profitable, something that will create an environment that is spiritual, something that will help others to grow with, something that I can leave that will be an example to younger people that they could follow in my steps because I'm seeking to go in the ways of God? Am I building? Am I a builder for God? Am I building? You see, what we're learning about Ruth is she was an individual who brought fresh energy into a village. And when she came into that village, she brought new desires on the part of those who lived in that village. And people were putting a lot of emphasis on her life and her lifestyle. She became a builder. And they were praying that she would be a builder. You know, that's what I want you to pray for me. And I want to pray for you. That you and I, together, in whatever area we can, will help to build and maintain the assembly for God. This city, this village, this village of Bethlehem, as I've already mentioned, was rotten, was ruined. It was a hurting village. It had taken a course that had taken them away from the paths of God. They're feeling, they're praying. Would this person help be a stepping stone to restore us back to the Lord? You see, I'm just trying to draw from this. I'm putting a lot of emphasis on it because I feel the need of it. How that your life, my life, is going to impact others in this assembly. And it's either going to impact them to bring them in a tighter, closer relationship to the Lord, or it's going to drive them further away from the Lord. They're going to look at me and they're going to say, well, if he can do that, then I can do this. If he can get away with that, then I can get away with this other thing. Instead of saying, well, there's a person who is willing to sacrifice. There's a person who is willing to pay the price and stand tall and be like a magnet and have the people and the hearts of the people be drawn to the Lord. To them, yes, but to the Lord through them. And say that the living for God is something that is well worth the while. This young Ruth, she was a person who was contributing to the good, to the faithfulness, to the fruitfulness of the assembly there. She was a person who was willing to maintain the assembly and to stand by the assembly. You see, all around us is Christendom. I mean, we have the world that's out there, okay, the far extremes. And then we come in a little closer and we have Christianity around us. And then you come in a little closer and we're surrounded by denominational works and activities and denominational churches. And they have their little groups and things. And then in the center of all of that is what God calls his house, his assembly, his people. And it's very possible for you and me to look over the fence and say, oh, well, look at, they're doing this and they're doing that, and be, as it were, become more and more like them, to where we are starting to draw from their examples and draw from their ideas. All I want to say, most of those denominational groups, first of all, they're a denomination. And I'm not saying anybody here has that problem, but I just want to just warn ourselves. There are denominations. In other words, they don't have the Word of God behind them. They don't have the fact that they can claim that they are gathered to the name and only to the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And there are many other things. I don't have time to enumerate them, but there are many things about what they do that are wrong. And so may God preserve us from investing our energies into their things. May God help us to invest our energies and our times and our resources into the assembly and to be a thriving part of what the assembly really is. And so that was the practical application. I'm sorry, I didn't really mean to spend all that time, but I just wanted to make the impression upon our hearts. The two did build. To be a builder in the house of Israel, or in this case, in the house of God, and to be, that was their prayer, and it was just for the fact that they felt like in themselves, they made a mess of things by themselves. They needed fresh blood. They needed somebody with a fresh vision, with a fresh desire, a fresh conformity, somebody who was in contact with their Redeemer. And being in contact with their Redeemer, they were able to bring some of that into the assembly or into the village there in Bethlehem. And so I was thinking about trying to finish Ruth tonight, but we're not going to be able to do so. We'll do it again maybe next week and try to finish it up. But just to reiterate, what we're trying to say is there is a prophetical look, a view of Ruth, and that is when Israel will be, or excuse me, when the church is in relationship with Christ, and there's that relationship we have with Him, that marriage supper, then God will be able to, at that time, begin to work with Israel itself as a nation and bring them back to where they're supposed to be. But meanwhile, you and I, in a practical way, are in the assembly, and that is what God says. Don't become like the nations around you. Don't become like the world around you. Become more like my people and live for me and stand for God and for His glory. Let us pray. Our Father, we thank Thee for Thy word. We pray that Thou bless it to our hearts and Thou wilt watch over us and take us to our homes in safety. Thou knowest the struggles that we had to go through just to get here tonight. And we thank Thee for bringing us here in safety. Think of others who are not here. We just pray Thy good hand upon them wherever they are. We ask these things and pray Thy blessing and upon the word that was spoken to the children as well, as ask these things in the worthy name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.